Here today, we're so glad that you're here with us, and we welcome all of our guests. May we all be encouraged in the Lord today. Hoss, I love the song that we sang a few moments ago. You're a good, good father, and this really captures the lesson for today. It's who God is. Where we sing, it's who you are. It's who you are. And then it says, I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And I don't know if you are, some people like for a song to move on, like, well, okay, we know that. Let's move on to the other part. That song repeats it over and over again. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. It's over and over. We need to know these realities. I like to sing songs in which these things are reiterated because we need to allow this truth to massage itself deep into the tissues of our spiritual lives so that we can be blessed. Today, I just want us to spend a few moments talking about how important it is for us to bond together as Christians. And the word that I'm going to use a lot today, you might think the Bible might use the word unity, it might use the word fellowship. I'm going to use a word today that I believe is synonymous, but it's also called attachments. And I want us to talk about and think through what it means to attach and to bond, not only with our God above, but also with each other. Recently, there was a gentleman by the name of John Sutherland. He did a TED Talk. Some of you may be familiar with TED Talks, these little 15, 18-minute talks, and some people might say, well, John, you might want to try that same format. That's about what we need, and I know y'all are wanting to say amen. But anyway, John is a policeman in London, and he was given a talk about, he was talking about the Lockhart Exchange Principle. So he's an investigator, and he talks about the Lockhart Exchange Principle. And this principle was developed by Dr. Edmund Lockhart, and he's known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. And here's the principle. The premise is this. This is what it is. Every contact leaves a trace. That's the Lockhart Principle. How about that? Not a real deep principle, is it? Every contact leaves a trace. Wherever someone steps, it leaves a trace. Where there's touch, it leaves a trace. That we imprint everywhere that we go. And so it's up to investigators to find, and forensic investigators to find what's been left behind so that they can piece their case together to figure out what the criminal is and what they've done. And so they have evidence. And so this evidence of this imprint does not forget. In other words, the fingerprints, the marks, the everything that's left behind, it serves as a witness. It's evidence that does not forget. In this talk, he then pivots to talk about human relationships. Not only is it true in forensic science, but it's also true in our relationships with one another, that we leave evidence behind which serves as a witness and it does not forget. Every time two people come into contact with one another, there's an exchange that takes place, whether it's between lifelong friends in which there's, or passing strangers, we encourage or we ignore or we hold out our hand or we withdraw from them. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. Every single contact, church family, it leaves a trace. And the way we treat and regard one another really does matter, because everything that we do really does matter. Do you realize that you and I came into this world equipped to attach? Or another word that I might use is we are equipped to imprint. Think about this. We learn more and more all the time about how human bonding occurs, how human attachment occurs. And we're wired for that. When a child is born, you realize, I believe it's at 22 weeks, that the child already knows and identifies the voice of the mother. In 22 weeks in the pregnancy process, bonding is already occurring. And that the child knows the rhythm of the heartbeat. And the child later in the process even begins to be able to grasp and to have the concept of smell. And there's an imprint that's made on the child to be born. And they identify that smell. And when they're born, when they have skin-to-skin contact with their mother, they recognize the smell. And they're able to, in skin-to-skin contact, scientists tell this, researchers tell this, that our minds or our brains produce a chemical called oxytocin. And that oxytocin is released in enormous amounts by both mother and child. This is the neural pathway in which imprinting occurs so that a secure attachment happens. And as a result of that attachment, when a child is suckered, is that the right term? Suckled, there we go. Suckered is what happens when you buy one, get one free on those infomercials. Okay, that's a whole nother deal. Okay, but when the child is suckled, the heart rate goes down of both the child and the mother. The heart rate goes down when the child hears the mother's voice, when the child is held by the mother. And do you realize there's other hormones that occur between the woman and the man that's in her life, which we hope is the husband? If he's present, when these hormones are released, that it creates an even stronger and natural bond with that person as well. What does this tell us about Almighty God? It tells us that we are hardwired to bond right from the very beginning of life. And then we experience, and we're told by sociologists that if we bond well as young children, if we have close bonds with our mother and with our father, that we feel a sense of security. The other Sunday, I guess it was about two Sundays ago, there was a young family that was out in the foyer here, and this is Justin's family, Justin Moran. And I said hi to his daughter, and Rebecca. And she ran from me. And she ran over and grabbed her mother by the leg and was standing like this right here. And I'm like, what is the deal here? Well, she has not bonded with me. That has not occurred yet. But she has certainly bonded with her mother. Amen? Okay, there's a deep sense of security we run to. Isn't it interesting that in scriptures that we are told in the Psalms, if you read the book of Psalms over and over, it talks about the Lord being our stronghold, our strength, our shield. He's the mighty tower that we find shelter in, and David talks about, I run to the Lord. And so there's this refuge that we seek with God. We were intended, because we are made in God's image, to bond with the Lord Almighty. And we're also made to attach with one another as well. And that's what we want to become good at, church family. Now realize this. That's the beautiful reality of life. Now think about this. There is no structure that exists, even this building here, in which bonding has not occurred. Right? I mean, and there's no life. There's nothing living on the face of the earth that has not bonded. Think about the tree that's out here in the front yard. It's bonded with the soil and the ground and the roots. If you were to pull it up, I suppose, if we were strong enough or get one of those caterpillar excavators, you could pull it up and you could pull the roots out of the ground. And if you just held it there for a few days, I mean, it wouldn't take long. Those leaves are going to shrivel. They're going to turn brown and the wood's going to become lifeless. And it's going to become hard, and there's no life that's left. This is a tough time of year for our yards, right? There's this stuff called brown patch that shows up, or there's also these little grubs this time of year that can be difficult on St. Augustine grass, and those grubs might eat the root, and when that occurs, you see grass begin to die. Or the brown patch is this fungus that gets on the grass, and you'll see this circle in your yards in which fungus is like, which is a parasite, and it's drawing life and nutrients from the grass itself, and this brown patch occurs. I want us to think about our lives and our families, our church family. Are there brown patches that have emerged in our relationships with one another? These brown patches are indications that our attachments and our bond. The scripture word is fellowship, or the unity that we share with God and each other, have become compromised, and it's vulnerable, and life is being drawn from that. When we read in the book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 2, you see this glorious description of the church. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. When the church was born, Christians had attached themselves to God. There is life now in Jesus Christ. They were baptized. Isn't it interesting when you think about the birth metaphor? And we talked about the neurology that occurs in that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus himself teaches that we need to be born again, not of the flesh, but of water and of spirit? There's something new, a new bond, a new life is being created. Jesus talks with Nicodemus about this reality. When we are baptized into Christ, there is forgiveness of sins, and God's life comes to dwell mightily in us. We're gifted with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us, and so life, new life has occurred. So God has, we've attached ourselves to him and he to us, but God also attaches us to one another in the church. And in Acts chapter 2, when we talk about being a restored church, or a church that's truly restored according to the New Testament, I would suggest that we look at this passage and think about the relationships that Christians in this congregation had with each other. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions, gave to folks who had need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The experience of the new attachments, the new bond, the fellowship, the unity that had been created in this new birth in Jesus Christ, making him Lord, had brought about this experience of fellowship that was marked by glad and sincere hearts. There is rejoicing. This is a place where God's love abounds and good works are occurring. It's a place where God's love abounds and good works are occurring. When the bond and the attachments that we've made in Jesus Christ are strong. I want to put up this slide. I asked Hoss to put this up here for us. And I want to give you a perspective to think through, because I've described up here some ways in which we think that hurt our ability to attach to one another. And then we're going to talk about at the end of the lesson, how can we attach securely and healthily and spiritually with one another. And if we have these issues in our lives, these what I call a failure to bond viewpoint, if we have these at work, it hinders the bond that we share with each other. For instance, there are a lot of people that live life with this perspective that I'm unworthy. And so they have a negative view of their self. Now, and they may have a positive view of others, like, well, they're exceptional. They're wonderful. If they really knew me, I don't know if they would accept me. And we tell ourselves over and over through the different ways that we've been imprinted in our relationships with each other over the course of our lives, some people might have learned this view of themselves. And they say to themselves, I'm unworthy. And the experience of this is to agonize, like we agonize within ourselves. And then there's another viewpoint, and that is, you're unworthy. I've got a positive regard for myself, but I have a negative view of others. Are we to have this perspective in the church? Something we're going to talk about in just a minute. And so what do? We'll dismiss and we'll shun others because, you know, we've got more exceptional connections with others. They're not really worthy to connect with us. And then the final viewpoint that people can have is that no one is worthy. In other words, they say this, I'm not worthy, and I can't trust anyone else. Are you hearing me, church? I'm not worthy, and I can't trust anyone else. And so what do? We withdraw and we isolate ourselves. And so we shield and we defend because we don't want to be hurt. All of these, church family, are fear-based responses to human bonding. We're afraid. Turn with me in the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. And listen to what the Word of God says. Verse 15 and following. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. What is that? An attachment. God in them, they're in God and God is in them. Verse 16. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. You see? All right, so I'm trusting in God and I'm relying on Him. I'm not relying on myself, in which I feel unworthy, or maybe I feel I'm too worthy, or I've learned through life, through the difficulties in all my relationships, that no one is worthy. I'm not worthy and I don't trust others. Look what God says. God has poured His love into us. He's in us, we're in Him. He's poured His love in us. Verse 16, we rely on God's love for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment in this world. We are like Jesus. Do you see what God's goal is for us? We become like Christ. We're able to attach and bond with the Father above and with each other without fear, minimizing our fears that we have. Look here. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Look at verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Do you see that, church family? What God does to our human relationships, our abilities to attach have been damaged because of sin. You think about Adam and Eve's relationship with God in the garden. There's a separation that occurs. And then there's this fear. There's this, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's this battle of the sexes. There's this, I don't know if I can truly trust you. I don't know if I can really be who I am. I don't know if I can put my heart out there because I don't know what you're going to do with my heart when I put it out there. So, Hoss, if you want to put the slide back up there. Think about this. These failure to bond or attach viewpoints come from being self-referential. Or another word might be self-centered. See, we put ourselves at the center and then we have trouble bonding. Do you remember in John chapter 21? Jesus appears there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and the apostles are out fishing, and they recognize the Lord because they have this great catch, and Peter gets out of the boat, and he comes running to the shore, and Jesus is there on the shoreline cooking some fish. And remember what he says to Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he says, take care of my lambs. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice how Jesus' love is not self-referential. Jesus' love is not self-centered. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then what does Jesus do? Well, you didn't love me the other day when you said you weren't going to deny me and you abandoned me. Hey, the apostles had an epic failure of love, right? Is that true for us? Have we had an epic failure of love? Have we followed Jesus the way that he's called us to do in our lives? Or are our lives just littered with epic failures to love God and love each other in the way that he's designed? And so we might go, Lord, I'm not worthy. Or we've become self-reliant, self-dependent. You know, others aren't worthy. Or I just completely give up. Look what Jesus says to Peter. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. See, he takes the love and it's, let me put it this way. Jesus is so perfectly and completely loved by the Father that he's willing to risk rejection and love, the rejection of love from others. He's willing to risk it. He's never going to be lacking and without love. Because he never lacks love, he is able to love others completely and perfectly. Because perfect love casts out fear. So as we think about allowing God to love us and restore us from these failure to bond viewpoints, which harm our attachments with each other, let us receive God's love and then from the overflow of that love, share it with each other. And so we want to have a bond, a positive bond and a unity and a fellowship. Let me share with you just three stories in which we can, maybe these stories can help us overcome these barriers to attaching. Here's one. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 5 dealing with I'm unworthy? Let's focus on that for just a moment. Remember the woman who had an issue of blood? She was constantly bleeding. And Jesus was going to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter. And in the midst of this movement, there's a huge crowd gathered around Jesus. They're going. And all of a sudden, there's this crowd moving in on Christ. And all of a sudden, he feels power go out from him. And he stops. And he said, who touched me? Remember what the disciples said? Lord, look at all these people. There's no way everybody's touching you, Lord. He goes, no, power went out from me. And then remember this woman who wanted to be unrecognized, who wanted to remain someone unworthy or unrecognizable. She comes forth and she confesses that it was her. And Jesus recognizes her in front of others. And he says, go in peace. You've been healed. And so what does Jesus' love do? It allows for attachment to reoccur. She had been, that attachment, that bond had reoccurred for her in her life and she had been blessed with the Lord. I'm sorry, that was Luke chapter 8 in which that occurred. And so let me restate this. I got ahead of myself. That's the story of no one is worthy. She wasn't worthy and she didn't want to be recognized. And so she comes forth and she finds herself being worthy of the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let me go to the I'm unworthy part. Remember the story of Peter when Jesus was teaching by the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd is gathering around him, and Jesus decides to get in Peter and James and James and John's boat, and he pulls out a little bit from the shore, and he teaches the people, and then he sends them away, and he says, let's go fishing, and Peter says, Lord, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll do it, and so they go out. And sure enough, they have this massive catch of fish. Jesus recognizes that Peter recognizes that he's in the presence of God. And you know what he says? He says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. You see that I'm unworthy? Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, what does Jesus do? What Peter has said is true. He is, you know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans tells us also that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is true what Peter says. It's true. But it doesn't repel the Lord. Be encouraged, church family. It doesn't repel the Lord. The Lord recognizes and he honors Peter's confession. Yeah, that's right. You're not worthy. But then he commissions him. He gives him a worthy commission. And he says, come on. From now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so Peter's negative viewpoint of himself changes. He no longer needs to agonize. He's set free. And then finally, this you're unworthy, this negative view of others. Let me share one passage from Philippians and we'll wrap this up. Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Philippians 3 and verses 4 through 9. I want you to see, here's Paul, and he basically says, oh yeah, I'm worthy. If anybody was worthy, it was me. He says in verse 4, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As far as zeal, persecuting the church. As far as righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. You know, if anybody was Ivy League, it was the Apostle Paul. He had the privileged upbringing. He had the privileged parents. He had a privileged economy. He had privileged relationships. He excelled in every way. He had a privileged intellect. He was blessed in every way that you can imagine. Until he recognizes that his incredibleness compared to the surpassing greatness of the Lord was nothing more than garbage. And Paul says, I drop all of this. And I'm attaching myself to the Lord who has surpassing greatness. And then he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. I want to share in his sufferings and be conformed to his death and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the life. So Paul attaches himself. He no longer sees himself as great. There's the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And listen to what they have. And I believe that churches in today's time, this really may describe some of them. In chapter 3, verse 14, the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. And do not need a thing. Sounds like I'm worthy. And you're not. And then he says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and a salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door. Do you see? Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. What is he wanting? He's wanting attachment. But if you're so great and you don't need him, if you're so great and you don't need the church because you've got everything you need already in life, the attachment that God wants for us to experience can never occur. So I don't know where you're at, church family. I don't know what's going on, but we do need an accurate view of God and an accurate view of ourselves so that we can bond with each other in the ways that God has blessed us to be. So what do we do? I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to look for the brown patches in our lives, to look for the brown patches in our relationships. And if we're feeling like I'm not worthy, take that step, be encouraged. You are worthy. It's not in who you are, it's Christ in you. Or maybe you're looking down at others and you're like, I just don't want that association. hey, look, the greatest association you and I can receive is Jesus. Why can't, does God's love have to stop with you? I mean, think about it. Does God's love stop with you? Well, if you have this perspective that you have all your need, all you need, and others aren't worthy, then I guess you've received the goodness of God, but you're not going to share it with others. Look, repent of that perspective and overcome and take those risks. And for those who feel like they just can't trust anymore, they've been burned too much in life, hey, I want to challenge you to take a risk again and step out in faith and attempt that. Love for God and love for each other. Be encouraged from this, church family. In a few minutes, we're going to have our kids come in here. And I think about, what do we sing every Sunday? You know, Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. What are we trying to do as a church for our kids? We're trying to create attachments. We're trying to create a fellowship. We want them to be like Jesus, to grow in favor with God and each other. So as we think about this year, I want us to think about our kids that are a part of our congregation. Are they being loved? Are we making healthy fellowship and attachments with them? Because the quality of their relationships and their experience of God from their experience of this church will determine for them, very likely, if they want to be involved in the church in the future. If they have a glorious and loving experience in history of the church, it is very likely they will bond and want to create further bonds in the future. If they feel burned by the church, then that then harms their relationships with those. And what is true for them is also true for you and I, isn't it? If we feel burned, we withdraw. And so I want to challenge us. Let's be that Acts chapter 2 church. Let's have that strong fellowship. Let's have these bonds of love. Let's forgive where we need to forgive and let God's love abound in our lives so that life flourishes among us. And may we attach in the ways that God has designed us for in our relationships with each other. Amen? Amen. Let's do these things. If we can serve you in any way this morning, we reserve this time as a time to receive folks that would love prayer or encouragement. Maybe you've got something you want to praise God for. Maybe you'd like to put Christ on in baptism. We have this time of invitation. The invitation is always open, but feel free to come today if we can serve you. We invite you as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.